Today, we want to turn our focus from that which we have been considering over the last number of weeks to the subject of communion. And the message title today is The Joys of Communion. I invite you to bow your heads with me as we ask God's blessing specifically upon His Word as we open it together. Lord, in humility we come before You recognizing that we can understand nothing of the Scripture without the guidance of Your Holy Spirit. So, Father, today as we open its pages, we believe that this Word contains a message for us. We believe, Lord, that there is truth that is here to touch and to change our lives. And so we pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit today would bring it and apply it to our lives. Lord, speak clearly to our minds that we might understand. And we thank You for this privilege in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." The joys of communion. These particular words that Jesus spoke, and you can find them there in John, the 15th chapter, verse 11, were part of, I guess you might consider it, a lengthy discourse at the last evening of Jesus' life. John chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus is speaking to His disciples, giving them some encouraging words, kind of speaking to them about the things that He recognized they needed to hear and needed to know before He was taken from them in death. And then, of course, we have John chapter 17, where Jesus prays for a different type of communion. He prays for a unity and a communion of the believers there in chapter 17. That night, they were all gathered in the upper room. They had watched as Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Jesus and His disciples on that Thursday evening, they had come and they had met in that upper chamber of a home in Jerusalem. And all was prepared for them to celebrate a typical Passover meal together. And at that mealtime meeting, Jesus instructed the disciples on a number of important lessons that they needed to understand. But those lessons included practical illustration and practical teaching regarding the communion service or the Lord's Supper service. And in that service, Jesus took unleavened bread that they had there at the Passover meal, and He broke it. And He gave it to each of His disciples gathered around that table, and He told them that bread would now carry a new and symbolic meaning and a new and symbolic significance. It would be representative of His body broken for the sins of the world. Jesus then took the cup, filled with fresh, pure juice from the grape, fruit from the vine, as the Bible calls it, and He passed that cup around and shared it with His disciples, telling the disciples that now this juice would carry the symbolism of representing His blood spilled out for the sins of the world. And as we celebrate the communion service, as we do every 3 or 4 months together, as we share in those emblems of bread and of grape juice, we think back to the time when Jesus instituted that service. We can thank the Lord for the many forms of joy that we discover while we come to the Lord's table, while we come to the communion table, the joys of communion. What are those joys? The first I'd like to consider with you is that when we come to the table of the Lord, we encounter the joy of forgiveness. As Jesus shared the communion emblems with His disciples there on that last night of His earthly life, He specifically mentioned that forgiveness of sins was connected with this new service that He was instituting. He said to them in Matthew chapter 28, verse 26, "For this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." That is, that His blood was spilled so that we could be forgiven. And we can celebrate that forgiveness that He offers to us. In the classic allegory called Pilgrim's Progress, which many of you I know are familiar with and many of you have read, Christian carries a heavy burden upon his back as he travels down the narrow road walled up on each side. He comes to a steep hill with a cross at the top, and he hurries up the hill to reach the cross. And when he is there, the bands that have bound the burden to his back snap off, and the burden falls to the ground and begins to roll down the hill until it reaches the sepulcher at the bottom, and he sees it no more. Christian, thrilled that his burden has vanished, bursts into song and gives three leaps for joy in the Pilgrim's Progress allegory. The burden of sin that he had carried fell away when he arrived at the cross. And that's what happens when we come to the cross as well. When we celebrate the symbols of what the cross has accomplished, we too can experience the joy that comes from recognizing that we have been forgiven. The burden of sin falls away. Rather, it's taken away. And we have a hymn, don't we, that we sing that speaks that message. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. At Calvary, the song says. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. When we come to the table of the Lord, it is as if we have come to Calvary. The emblems of the bread and the wine representing the broken body and the spilled blood of Jesus Christ, His sacrifice for you and for me, remind us of God's forgiveness granted to us and grant us another opportunity. The table today provides us another opportunity to gratefully and joyfully accept the forgiveness that God so willingly provides and offers to us. The great American preacher Dwight L. Moody, from a couple of hundred years ago, told of the joy that he experienced when he received the forgiveness of God in his own life. When he came out of his bedroom that very morning, on that night that he had committed his life to Jesus, the next morning he said, "I thought that the old sun shone a good deal brighter than it had ever shone before. I thought that it was just smiling down upon me. And as I walked out upon the Boston Common, I heard the birds singing in the trees, and I thought that they were all singing a song to me." Psalm 32, verse 1, the Bible says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." Our guilt is gone because the Lord has already paid our penalty. Communion reminds us and assures us of this wonderful fact. The Bible in the book of Romans, I invite you to take your Bibles there to the book of Romans chapter 5 for a couple of passages as we consider the joy of forgiveness. Romans chapter 5 and reading verses 10 and 11. The Bible says in Romans 5, starting in verse 10, it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." What does it say we share in? We share in what? Joy. We joy in God, it says, because we have now received the atonement. That is, we have been forgiven. We have been made by the blood, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have been brought into right communion and right fellowship with God again. It's no wonder that Solomon in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 20 said, "Whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he." Happy is he. It's a joy to celebrate. It's the joy of forgiveness, and we find it when we come to the table of the Lord. Secondly, today I'd like to consider with you that when we come to the table of the Lord, we come to know the joy of fellowship. We come to know the joy of fellowship. The word communion means fellowship. In the Greek, it's the word koinonia. And the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 wrote these words. He said, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full." The message of Christ and the celebration of his sacrifice at the communion service, it brings us together. It creates a fellowship among believers. And that fellowship, in turn, brings joy to the fullest as we are united in Christ. The book of Acts, the story of the early church, depicts the early believers and the apostles breaking bread together and going from house to house, eating their food with gladness, the Bible says. And their time in breaking bread together was a time of joyous fellowship for them. It was not just to come and quickly grab something off the table and stuff it into their mouth and run out the door again. No, they came to spend time one with another. But the Bible takes the time to tell us that they did it while they broke bread. They spent communion time together. Their time in breaking bread was joyous fellowship for them, as it is supposed to be for us today. And that joy comes in fellowship. It isn't just found when spending and passing time among the believers, but also much joy in fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ." In Psalm 16, verse 11, the Bible writer writes these words, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." In the presence of God and in the presence of the believers in the family of God, there is a joy. And you know, we have a hymn that we sing that speaks about that as well. Our Savior is no longer hanging upon a cross, nor is He resting in a tomb any longer. He's a risen Savior. He's a living Savior. He is with us today. And the hymn says, "He walks with me. He talks with me. And He tells me that I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." It's a joy worth celebrating. It's the joy of fellowship, and it is found and experienced by us as the family of God when we come together at the table of the Lord. Thirdly, today, we learn as we come to the table of the Lord, we learn the joy of humility and service. The lessons that Jesus taught his disciples stress the importance of being willing to be a servant. Over and over again through the gospel accounts, you find that Jesus says, no, it is not he who arrives first or seeks the top spot that really is the greatest. Jesus says, if you want to be the greatest and you want to be first, then be last. Be willing to be a servant. Come and minister to someone else in their time of need. Jesus shows us the way to true greatness is the way of service and the way of humility. It is not for us to take the highest place, but to take the place of a servant. The most important role is not the role that we should seek, but rather we should seek the humblest place. And there's a joy to be found in humble service for the Master, especially as we follow the example of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 13 as we consider the story of Jesus there in the upper room with his disciples. John chapter 13. Jesus humbles himself and reveals true greatness to us in John 13, verses 13 to 17. Notice what the Bible says. John 13, 13 to 17. Jesus speaks these words. He says, John 13, verse 13, "You call me Master and Lord, And you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. The example given to the disciples and given to us, of course, is one of service, self-sacrificing service for the good of others. On that very night, the last night that Jesus had before giving up his life for others, Jesus girded himself with a towel, bent down to the ground, picked up a basin in one hand, and with the other hand, with that towel, washed the disciples' feet. And that work was regarded as dirty work. That work was regarded as the work of a servant, someone that should have been there, of the lower classes or the lower wage earners of that society, someone to come and wash the dirty feet of way-worn travelers. But there wasn't a servant that night, and Jesus decided to give an example for believers of all time, that he, as Master and Lord, was not too high to bow down and do the work of a servant. And that servitude example in the life of Christ was carried all the way to the cross upon which he gave his life. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus, in humbling himself to death, even the death of the cross, Philippians 2:8 tells us, and serving humanity to bring us to life eternal, felt the joy of service and the joy that came from lifting up humanity by his sacrifice. Sometimes it's hard for us to grasp what exactly he might have felt or how he could experience joy. But it says, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. The pain that the cross brought him, the humiliation that he experienced as he hung there before the multitudes who mocked and scorned him, the joy was greater. It was a joy that was found in service. It was a joy that was found in sacrifice as he realized that by laying down his life, he was lifting up multitudes of people to eternal life. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6 says, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. What a joy to be lifted up by God in his time. It's a better feeling, it's a better experience, it's a greater joy than trying to raise yourself up to a place of exaltation, only to be brought down and humiliated. But Jesus says, no, if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he will lift you up in due time. A joy such as that comes only when we voluntarily humble ourselves and enter into the service of the Lord for the benefit of someone else. It's a joy worth celebrating. It's a joy of humility and service. And we find it when we come before the table of the Lord. And finally, we hope in the joy of the future. Jesus talked about a glad and glorious time in Matthew 26:29, when he said, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The Lord's Supper, the communion service, reminds us to look forward to that day. It's more than a celebration of what Christ did in the past when he shed his blood and gave his life on the cross. It's a celebration of what Christ will do to complete the work of redemption and salvation when he finally returns to take us home and to bring us into the eternal city. The Apostle Paul, when recounting the story of Christ's Last Supper with his disciples, added some commentary to the believers who were remembering and celebrating the communion service. And you're familiar with these passages from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is verse 26. Paul says, "For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come." And that verse, while sharing the meaning and the significance of the service, points forward to a promise. It points forward to the future. Jesus didn't just die. He rose again. And he's coming back again. The communion service by faith holds on to the promise of the return of Christ and the promise of a world without sin, a world without pain, a world without suffering, and a world without death. The hymn that we sing reminds us of that joy. Oh, there'll be joy when the work is done. Joy when the reapers gather home, bringing in the sheaves at the set of sun in the new Jerusalem. Joy, joy, there'll be joy by and by. Until that time, we have been called to be faithful. Until that day, we've been called to hope in the joy of the future by celebrating today the joys of communion. Jesus, one day, very soon, will say to those who have been faithful, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." And then he says something else. "Enter into the joy of your Lord." Isaiah 35:10 is a verse that many of us know and have learned as a scripture song. And the Bible says, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs, and everlasting joy will be upon their heads. They will obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." The last paragraph of the book, Great Controversy. It's probably one of my most favorite paragraphs of any of the books written by Ellen White. And this is what it says. "With unutterable delight, the children of earth enter into the joy and wisdom of unfallen beings. The great controversy is ended. The entire universe is clean. One pulse of harmony and gladness beats throughout the vast creation. From him who created all flow life and light and gladness throughout the realms of illimitable space. From the minutest atom to the greatest world, all things animate and inanimate in their unshadowed beauty and perfect joy declare that God is love." Joy to come in the future. It's a joy worth celebrating. It's a joy that we can experience and remember as we come and find it at the table of the Lord. And so the sacred communion service reminds us that there are joys to be celebrated today. There's the joy of forgiveness that we find at the table of the Lord. There's the joy of fellowship that we experience as we come to the table of the Lord. There's the joy of humility and service that we find as we come to the table of the Lord. And as we come to the table of the Lord today, we have and can celebrate the joy that is still to come in the future. The joy of eternal life. May it be a truly a joyous time today as we celebrate the emblems of the Lord's sacrifice together and remember that they are not just emblems of a sacrifice, but they are emblems of a promise. A promise that one day Jesus is coming again. And that his sacrifice and what it was given to accomplish will finally be complete as we are taken from a world filled with sin and brought to a land of eternal joy. With Paul in Romans 15:13, we say, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace through the power of the Holy Ghost. As Seventh-day Adventists, we celebrate open communion, which means that no matter what faith background you come from today, you are welcome to participate together with us. God's Word outlines the one criteria for participating in the communion service, and that is that you have dedicated your life to Jesus Christ. And today we invite you, as Christian believers, individuals who have dedicated your lives to Jesus Christ, to celebrate these joys as we partake in the two services that we celebrate at communion service time. The first is the service of foot washing. As Jesus said, as I have done unto you, so you also ought also to wash one another's feet. So as believers, we have that opportunity today, and each of you is invited to partake in that service of foot washing. And after the foot washing service is complete, we will return here to the sanctuary where we will partake of the emblems that have been prepared on the communion table today.